How's that? Thanks, Joe. I don't think I need these slides, but I figured that you might want to look at something other than myself for the next 30 minutes. I was going to begin my talk with the Lord put these words on my heart. But then I read this story. A woman leaving the worship service said to the minister, "I enjoyed the sermon." "Don't thank me, thank the Lord," said the minister. And the lady replied, "Well, it wasn't that good." So let's turn to the Lord in opening in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are the God that never changes. You are the God that loves us, forgives us, and is true to his word. Father, as we study your word this morning, let us focus on the upper story, Lord, your story, and the wonderful grace that you continue to show all of your people. Father, may this time together be praise to you and glorify your name only. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing with the story, chapter 18, Daniel in exile. This is your story. This is my story. But most of all, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. Okay? I'm stuck. There we go. In chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem. The best and the brightest of Jerusalem's young men are chosen and taken to Babylon. And in Babylon, the Hebrew youths, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are groomed for civil service and given Babylonian names. Daniel decides that he will not defile himself with the king's delicacies and wine. Daniel negotiates with a steward and is allowed to live on vegetables and water. After 10 days, they appear more healthy than those who have eaten the king's delicacies. And so they are allowed to keep to this diet. Daniel and his companions are promoted. Judah is living out a 70-year sentence of discipline for disobeying the commands of God and tainting his upper story. And God is teaching us through the story of Daniel that as we walk on foreign soil, we must not become addicted to the diet of that culture. We often think that to live in the real world, we must follow the teachings of the real world. But Daniel and his friends don't think that way. In fact, Daniel and his friends prove that maybe the culture will start to mimic our lifestyles over theirs. Daniel resolved not to compromise his beliefs. Daniel stood tall for God in a godless culture. He planned his life to stay true to his convictions. And Daniel and his friends faced false teachings and false gods head on. And the Babylonians did all they could to turn Daniel and his friends away from the Hebrew faith. They even changed their names. Yet all during his life, Daniel refused to accept his new Babylonian name. He never forgot who he was, and he always referred to himself as Daniel. He refused to live as a Babylonian, and he would not eat the meat ordered for them by the king. All the meat and wine in the king's household was first offered sacrificially to the Babylonian gods. And according to God's law, for Daniel to partake in this meat would be to participate in idolatry. And Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And Daniel challenges the chief official to give them the test for 10 days of eating nothing but vegetables and water to drink. After 10 days, they were healthier looking than those who ate the king's royal food. For 3 years, Daniel was indoctrinated in pagan Babylonian thinking and education. His professors told him over and over again that the Hebrew God was dead. Only the Babylonian gods live. Yet Daniel remained true to his faith in God. Just coming back from Florida, I came across this story. A TV news camera crew was on assignment in southern Florida filming the widespread destruction of a hurricane. In one scene amidst the devastation and debris stood one house on its foundation. The owner was cleaning up his yard when a reporter approached him. "Sir, why is your house the only one still standing?" asked the reporter. How did you manage to escape the damaging severity of the hurricane?" "I built this house myself," the man replied. "I also built it according to Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to the code could withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. I suppose no one else around here followed the code. When the sun is shining and the sky is blue, building on our lives on something other than the guidelines and God's word can be tempting. But there's only one way to be ready for a storm." In chapter 2, we find that Daniel exercises faith to trust God for help in times of crisis. Daniel maintains inner peace and control in a world that is out of control. He doesn't whine or complain about his circumstances. He experiences an inner calm in the middle of chaotic circumstances. Daniel faces a crisis to his faith when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was like a nightmare. He calls his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, his astrologers to tell him what he has dreamt. And the astrologers ask the king to tell them the dream, and they would interpret it. But the king replies to the astrologers that they must tell him what his dream was and then interpret it, or he would have them cut into pieces and have their houses turned into piles of rubble. And the astrologers, as we would expect, answer the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of his magician or astrologer. So a decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. At this, Daniel goes to the king, and he asks for time so that he might interpret the dream. Then Daniel returns to his house and explains the matter to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urges them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery is revealed to Daniel in a vision. Daniel went to God in prayer. Daniel was obedient to the Lord, and Daniel refused to compromise to the Babylonian culture. Daniel put his life and future in God's hand. Daniel knew that God is in control, and Daniel knew God. We may know a lot about God. We may know parts of the Bible, but do we really know God? Daniel knew God. Living for and serving God meant more to the teenager Daniel than having the approval of his Babylonian peers. Knowing God meant more than living in comfort and having fame. Putting God first in our lives means more than having a bumper sticker on our car that reads "God first." Daniel knew that God was with him. His God was not left behind in the temple in Jerusalem. His God was not some limited deity. If we allow Satan to succeed in keeping our mind confused about God, he will control our life and succeed in corrupting our faith. So God teaches us a couple of things and a couple of lessons through Daniel. Things that matter the most to us in life are the things we control the very least. Life is meant to bring us a succession of experiences to show us our need for Christ. We can learn to trust God. Can we say this about God? No, I don't understand what God is doing in my life right now, but I know God, and He can be trusted. The tendency of some Christians is to use God to solve their problems. But God wants us to use our problems to find Him. Otherwise, we tend to use God rather than worship Him. So Daniel interprets the king's dream. Daniel tells the king that kingdoms will come and go, but there is a kingdom coming that God will set up that will never end. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And as Christians, we will all be part of that kingdom. God loves us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to demonstrate just how much He really does love us. Author Tim Hansel tells a story about the day he and his son Zach were out in the country climbing around on some cliffs. He heard a voice from above him yell, "Hey Dad, catch me!" He turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at him. Zach at first jumped and then he yelled, "Hey Dad!" Tim became an instant circus act, catching Zach. They both fell to the ground, and for a moment after Tim caught Zach, he could hardly talk. When he found his voice again, he gasped in exasperation, "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" And Zach responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." Zach's whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live a life to the hilt because his father could be trusted. Now we fast forward to King Nebuchadnezzar erecting a 90-foot statue of himself. Anytime you hear the music sounding, you must stop and bow down to the statue. Anyone who refuses will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel's friends refused to bow down to anyone but God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted their heavenly Father. Regardless of the outcome, they were willing to be thrown into the fiery pit and trust God with the outcome. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the electric guitar, the drums, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God we serve, is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Many scholars believe that the fourth person is none other than the pre-incarnate of Jesus himself. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now I know many of you are probably asking yourselves, where was Daniel when all this was going on? Was it only his friends that refused to bow down to the golden statue? Now to find out the answer to this and many other questions, you will have to attend the Wednesday night Bible study. So please check your bulletin for the time and place. In Living Above the Level of Mediocracy, Chuck Swindoll writes this. On Sunday, believers arrived at a house church in the Soviet Union in small groups throughout the day so as not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. They began by singing a hymn quietly. Suddenly in walked two soldiers with loaded weapons at the ready. And one of the soldiers shouted, if you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now. Two or three quickly left, then another. After a few more seconds, two more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out into the night, and no one else moved. Parents with children trembling beside them looked down reassuredly, fully expecting to be gunned down or imprisoned. The other soldier closed the door. He looked back at those who stood against the wall, and he said, "Keep your hands up, but this time in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ." We too are Christians. We were sent to another host church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers. And the other soldier interrupted, but instead, we were converted. We have learned by experience, however, that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted. Many Christians believe that the Bible teaches that faith is confidence in a certain outcome. Christians look at the miraculous way that God worked in the Bible, and they say, "Look at the great faith of those men and women in the Bible. Look at what happened because of their unwavering confidence in a certain outcome. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to bow to the 8-foot tall golden image, even when their lives were at stake. Instead of offering some confident assertion because of their great faith, these men simply said in effect, "We really don't know what will happen to us. We only know that we will trust God and obey Him." These three faithful men said even if God did not save them, from the fiery furnace, they would worship him only. These men had a biblical faith, which is to trust in God alone. They show us that faith is not trust in our beliefs. It is not trust in what we want to happen. Nor is it trust in knowing the ability or having the ability to read God's secret will. Faith, quite simply put, is trust in God alone. Edith Schaeffer says that we must let God be God. True biblical faith lets God be God. It does not depend on our efforts or our view of what God should or should not do. It is simply resting upon the truth that God is God and we can trust him no matter what. The truest test of our faith, I believe, is when God's answer is no. When there is no healing. When there is no deliverance. When the house forecloses. When you lose your job. When your loved one never recovers or even dies. And all the while you have been doing what is right. You are honestly trying to live a life that honors God. And you don't have to be a Christian very long before you will find yourself in a tough situation. And even though you pour out your heart to God in prayer, the heavens remain silent. God's answer is no. That is the greatest test. Is your faith still in God when the answer is no? When there is no miracle? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up." One of the early church fathers, and I hope I pronounce his name right, John Chrysostom, is that correct? He lived in the late 4th and early 5th century. One day, he was brought before the emperor, and he was commanded to renounce Christ. The emperor threatened him, saying, if he would not renounce Christ, he would be banished from the country forever. He would be separated from his father's land for the rest of his life. John responded, "You cannot, because the whole world is my father's land. You cannot banish me." The emperor then said, "Then I will take away all your property and treasures." And John replied, "You cannot, for all my true treasures are in heaven." The emperor then said, "I will send you a place of absolute solitude, where there is not one friend for you to talk to." And John said, "You cannot, for I have a friend that is closer than a brother to me. He is my elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with me always, to the very end of the age." In anger, the emperor then said, "I will then take your life." And John said, "Of course, you cannot. For my life is forever hidden in Christ, with God." Chrysostom was the same spirit as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And may our prayer be that we be of the same spirit as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego too. Later on, Babylon falls to the Persian Empire, and King Darius, who really likes Daniel, promotes him to a significant position. And word gets out the king is thinking of promoting Daniel to be in charge of the whole kingdom. And many were jealous of Daniel. And they tried to set him up to fall. Reading Daniel 6. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Wow. I wonder if we were charged with the crime of being a Christian and brought to a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict us? I hope so. If not, we better reexamine our walk with the Lord. So the enemies of Daniel get the king to sign a decree that stated if anyone prayed to any other god or man besides Darius during the next 30 days, they would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel is caught praying openly to the one true God, and Daniel is thrown into a den of hungry lions, and a huge rock is placed over the pit. In the morning, the king rushes to the pit to see if God saved Daniel, and he did. Daniel came out of the lion's den without a scratch on his body. And that's why I brought my friend, just to show you that God can turn this into this little puppy. And this is what Darius said about Daniel after they pulled him out of the den. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. Imagine a non-believer saying that. The power of God. In the lower story, Daniel finds himself away from his home, Jerusalem. In the upper story, we find ourselves away from our home, the new Jerusalem. If we are courageous enough to align our lives to the upper story of God, then we too will be responsible for pointing people to God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So how do we live our life in control in a world that's out of control? Like Daniel, we should find two or three friends for encouragement and prayer. Take time daily to pray and study the Bible to get to God, to know God better. Realize that every crisis in life is an opportunity to trust God. And take hope in the reality that you matter to God. I'd like to encourage everyone who's following the story to get the accompanying CD. The music is so uplifting. If Joe gets ready there, we're going to close with number 9 from that CD, No Compromise, Daniel. But I think we have to stand for this because you can sing along, clap your hands, raise your hands, or like King David, dance to the Lord in the aisle, or just praise him in your heart. Because this music will want to make you do all that. Please stand. So, So, like Daniel, let us make the choice to follow our convictions, to stand with courage, to live with commitment, and to finish with consistency. And finally, let's hear it from all of God's people. No compromise. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful story you have given us. But it's more than just a story, Lord. It's life. It's consistent with who you are. Father, we just praise you that the upper story can also be our story if we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May all glory be to you, Father. May all glory be to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, whoever sustains us. Lord, we ask you to bless us this day. And as we go through times, troubles, and tribulations, that we focus on you and trust you in all our situations. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.